Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're just looking at Romans 8 verses 35 and 36. But I'll begin reading at verse 31 actually. And while you're turning there, would remind you or let you know the new devotional booklets came in for March and April, and they're on the back table. But hear the word of God. Let's begin reading with Romans 8, verse 31. This is the word of God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word does indeed stand forever. Thank you that your word declares to us consistently, clearly, compassionately about your love for us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each one of our hearts this morning so that we would be hearers of the word and doers of the word. By your grace and for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as you, I'm sure you know, is February 14th is Valentine's Day. On to this day, the advertising world encourages us to express our love for our beloved as we select cards and flowers, choose chocolates, email gift cards. Although the history of St. Valentine, the patron saint of this special day, is shrouded in mystery. We have this line from a poem by Chaucer, wrote back in 1375, regarding the start of a, to be plain, February mating season for birds or for fowls. Just a line. For this was sent on St. Valentine's Day, when every fowl cometh there to choose his mate. Historians remain divided as to whether Valentine's Day was set to honor an early Christian martyr named St. Valentine of Rome, about the 3rd century AD, or whether the church, early church, again, apart from any scriptural foundation, sought the date or set the date to usurp a pagan celebration called Lupercalia, a very raucous and sinful celebration. You know, think of Fat Tuesday. You know, one more factoid about Valentine's Day. Back in the Victorian era, they sent what they called vinegar valentines that read as follows, and I quote, to my Valentine, 'tis a lemon that I hand you and bid you now skidoo, depart. Because I love another, there's no chance for you. Don't send those kind of Valentines, please. But in stark contrast with the earthly celebration of fleeting love, you know, Scripture graciously assures us of God's undying, unending, and unfailing love for us in Christ. No, he will never bid us skidoo. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Romans 8, verses 35 and 36. As we consider this, that as Christians, we humbly possess, even now, unfailing assurance of the undying love of Christ. Well, how should we respond to this assurance of Christ's undying love? You know, perseverance in faith, we'll see in verse 35, and then preparation for suffering in verse 36. Let's begin there with Romans 8, verse 35. You know, hear it again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know, here we see that the undying love of Christ enables us to persevere in faith. I'll give you a little bit of context again here in Romans 8, verse 35. We're at the fifth and final question. What John Stott called the five unanswerable questions. They began there in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then the series of questions, and now verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? You know, Dr. Jim Boyce calls this fifth question the final, the all-embracing and climatic question. You know, and two initial observations here as we begin. You know, first that question, who or what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? You know, that verb there, separate. You know, what does it mean? Who shall break the bonds, the sovereign bonds of God's saving love for us in Christ? And then to be more biblically plain, you know, what shall cause God to divorce us? You know, that's the same word there for separate is used in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. You know, Apostle Paul teaching about marriage, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, the wife should not separate. I mean, you can see it in the English, but same word in the Greek, shall not separate from her husband. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But secondly, the second observation, that verb separate, but then that phrase, the love of Christ. That's the only time it's used here in Romans. You know, the word love there is agape love. The love that Christ showed us in his death for our sins on the cross. It's his love that he shows to us. Notice the verse doesn't say nothing shall separate us from our love for Christ. Now, truth be told, you know, there are many things that seem to separate us from our love for Christ. You know, Lord, I don't feel good. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I'm going through a hard time, Lord. You must have forgotten about me. But nothing can separate us from Christ's love for us. You know, his saving love for us. Give you one other scriptural example, thinking about the love of Christ. Hear this from Ephesians 3, verse 17 and following. Ephesians 3, 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. William Lenski poses the question this way: will anything ever make Christ cease to love us? Think about that for half a second, but I'll tell you the answer. It's no. Will anything ever make Christ cease to love us? Even when we sin, Christ still loves us, calls us to repentance, to turn from our sins. Nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then if we're doubting that, or if we might be asking the question, what does Scripture mean by that? Explain to us what you're trying to teach us, Paul, here in God's Word. We have seven struggles of faith, seven examples. I'll call them seven struggles of faith that cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. And that number seven, is important. And in Scripture, seven is usually the number of completion. We'll go through these, some of more quickly than others. The first one is tribulation. Will painful circumstances of life separate us from the love of Christ? That intense external pressure, that pressure from outside. Jesus spoke of that certainty of tribulation. John chapter 16, verse 33, told us as Christians we ought to expect it. John 16, 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So when we undergo tribulation, we ought not to be surprised by it, but we also ought to remember that it will not separate us from the love of God in Christ. In his series on Romans, great sermons, again quoting Dr. Jim Boyce, gives some helpful background. He writes that, quote, the English word tribulation comes directly from the Latin noun tribulum, which meant a threshing sledge. He goes on to explain. In the ancient world, at the time of the grain harvest, the stalks of grain were brought to the threshing floor in a wooden threshing instrument, like a sled covered on the bottom with strips of metal, was dragged over the stalks to separate from the heads of grain from the chaff. The instrument was called a tribulum because it pressed out the grain. So tribulum, when we feel like that heavy sledge is on top of us, metal strips, will that separate us? No, our tribulation cannot, will not separate us from the love of Christ. Secondly, distress. Tribulation is intense external pressure. Distress is more pressure on the inside. Internal pressure to give up your faith in Christ. The Greek word is the root for the term stenosis, a narrowing. You know, when you feel like everything is caving in on you, you're feeling squeezed. You know, think about what causes distress in your life and my life: depression, worry, doubt, fear, anxiety about the future. You know, will there be another trial in Washington? You know, these distresses of life. You know, the painful hardships of life cannot cause Christ to part ways with us. You know, in our distress, it's helpful to go back to Scripture, but even here, Romans 8. You know, in our distress, remember that in Christ, God foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, glorified us. So the first two, tribulation, distress. Third, persecution. And you might be thinking, well, you know, we're in 2021 America. We don't have to worry about this. Believe it's here in Scripture to prepare us so that we would persevere in the faith. Persecution is when Christians are belittled, brutalized for their faith in Christ. They're harassed, mocked, scorned, cut off. You know, what does Jesus teach us? You know, Jesus teaches us, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Don't be surprised when persecution comes. I'll give you an example from Scripture. Think of Stephen as he was being persecuted, and who persecuted him? The religious authorities. Stoned him to death. We read this in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. Acts 7, 59 and 60. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. He was instantly in glory with Christ. You know, but go back to Acts 7, verse 58. We might think, well, why was Stephen persecuted? Acts 7, 58. "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." You know, Saul was there to witness Stephen's persecution. And you think how the Lord graciously transformed Saul's life to become Paul. And here in Acts 8, verse 35, you know, a little sanctified imagination, but Paul is thinking, shall tribulation, distress, or persecution? Did persecution separate Stephen from Christ's love? And Saul said, I was there. I witnessed it. One application for us. You know, we need to be praying for persecuted Christians. You know, it's almost the norm rather than the exception in a global culture today. Pray for Christians in North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, India, China. That's just to name a few. Fourth, is famine. You know, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine? You know, think of Jacob and his 11 sons there in Canaan. Joseph was down in Egypt. Jacob and his family moved down to Egypt. Why? Because of famine. 7 years of famine in all the known world of the day. You know, or think again. You know, Naomi and her family moved to Moab. there in the book of Ruth. Why? Because of famine. Jesus himself taught that famine is a scriptural sign of the end of the age. You know, don't think, well, we're past famine. We don't have to worry about it. You know, but will famine, you know, lack of food, you know, separate us from the love of Christ? And we know the answer. It's no. How about nakedness? Robert Haldane helps us here. He writes, nakedness not from idleness, but from confiscation, robbery, violence, persecution. Six, danger. Danger is a serious hazard, a real peril, and there seems to be a growing intensity in this list. You know, here the Apostle Paul, as he writes about danger, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a little bit longer section, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. We read this, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys. And now listen to that word danger. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And then the last one. Will the sword separate us from the love of Christ? Again, here from Robert Haldane. You know, and it's a reference, let me give you this helpful biblical note about the duty of the government to bear the sword. Romans 13, 4, we'll get to it. Romans 13, 4, for he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God. So will the sword separate us from the love of Christ? Robert Haldane writes, the last resort of a good government, but often the first resort of tyrants and persecutors, and then wielded wantonly and wickedly. You know, and so here, you know, as the Apostle Paul is reminding us, the sword, you know, he's not so much talking about violence in the streets, riots. You know, it's about government. You know, can our government or any government separate us from the love of Christ as it wields a sword of earthly power? You know, and be reassured. The answer to that is no. No, 1,000 times no. There is great gospel comfort here. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. You know, but it's good for us. It's wise for us to, you know, have this understanding about those things around us, those circumstances that we foolishly and faithlessly think might separate us from the love of Christ. You know, look at Scripture, how often God's people endure trial and tribulation. I give you a historical example. I was looking desperately for my copy, and I couldn't find it. But one of the classic Christian books, you know, second to the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress down through the ages, it's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, written by John Fox, lived 1516 to 1587. The book was first published in 1563. The situation was this: during Fox's day, England had experienced years of bloodshed during the reign of Mary I, known as Bloody Mary, brutally persecuted Protestants because of her political and religious ambitions, and they were fatally tied together. She sought to restore Catholicism to the land. And Fox told the true stories of persecuted believers like Thomas Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury under Henry VIII, who died for his faith. John Fox also told of a martyr called Hugh Latimer, who called out to a fellow believer as they were both being burned at the stake on the charge of heresy. The government condemned them of heresy. And this is what Hugh Latimer cried out, and all the people heard them, been recorded for these 500 years. "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." You know, granted, Fox lived and wrote in a distinctive time of church and political history, you know, but Romans 8, verse 35 here still gives gospel comfort and unfailing assurance in Christ as we firmly stand for the faith today. You know, it's a call to persevere in the faith. Persevere to the end. And God's loving gospel promise of his love for us in Christ enables us, empowers us to persevere until we reach glory. But there's a second point, and only two this morning. Not only does the undying love of Christ enable us to persevere in the faith, but the undying love of Christ encourages us to prepare for suffering. Look there at Romans 8, verse 36, "as it is written." The Apostle Paul uses this frequently in Romans. It's an introductory phrase to an Old Testament reference. Here, Romans 8, verse 36 is referring to Psalm 44, verse 22. Psalm 44 is a psalm of national lament. I won't take the time to explain Psalm 44, you know, but hear it again in a different translation. This is the Geneva translation, which actually precedes the King James. "Surely for thy sake are we slain continually and are counted as sheep for the slaughter." You know, quickly, let's take that verse apart, or take it phrase by phrase. You know, "for your sake, Lord," you know, the church in Rome, the Christians there in Rome, were undergoing persecution for their faith in Christ. And here God's word reminds them that it's all part of God's purpose and plan. It's for their good and for God's glory. For your sake, you know, not for our sake, but Lord, for your glory and praise. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, the trials of these suppliants came upon them because they were loyal to their God. You know, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. You know, the Apostle Paul is not using symbolic language here. He's not saying, well, yeah, it's been a little bit tough today. You know, people were mean to me at school on the highway. You know, when he writes, we are being killed all the day long, that's what he means. We are being put to death for our faith in Christ. A real cost to real disciples of the real and risen Christ. Our faithfulness to God does not spare us from pain and intense spiritual struggles. This verse would clearly condemn the unbiblical teaching of a health and wealth or prosperity gospel. Derek Kidner put it this way, this implies the revolutionary thought that suffering may be a battle scar rather than a punishment. You know, a war wound. Yeah, I was in the war. God protected me, brought me through by his grace and for his glory. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know, the Bible calls Christians sheep. Christ is our good shepherd who leads us, causes us to lie down in green pastures, leads us beside the still waters, restores our souls, leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Need not fear evil, because he is with us. You know, but even God's sheep will be slaughtered and sacrificed for God's gospel purposes. John Murray honestly and lovingly reminds us that, quote, violence unto death at the hands of persecutors is always present. You know, was not Christ himself that lamb that was led to slaughter? We read that today in Sunday school. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now that's a picture of Jesus as he went to the cross, nailed to the cross for our sins, suffered and died there. He was that silent sheep that was led to slaughter for us. You know, Lynn just finished a new book. You can ask her about it, but it was one of those books she read every night. The title of it is Becoming Elizabeth Elliot. I think it was wrote by Ellen Vaughn. You might know the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, prayerfully planned to bring the gospel to an unreached people group in the Amazon jungles of Ecuador, what are now called the Guarani people. You know, in her book written right after these events, that book was entitled Through Gates of Splendor, Elizabeth details all the plans that Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Yodarian made. They were dropping gifts from a missionary airplane, and then that final step of landing on a beach, a narrow strip of beach there on the Kururay River in 1956, and the Guarani people considered them as threats to the tribe, so they speared them to death. A few years later, Elizabeth Elliot sacrificially showed her love showed the love of Christ? When she and her then 10-month-old daughter, Valerie, returned along with Rachel Saint to live, you know, among that same people group. Why? So that she would share the gospel. Later in life, Elizabeth hosted a daily radio program. You can still find it. Great program. Entitled Gateway to Joy. For 13 years, she started the program with these words, joyful gospel words. You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And then she would go on to say, this is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. You know, here in Romans 8, verse 35 and 36, we are reassured, God's word reassures us, that we are loved with an everlasting love in Christ. You know, God's gospel reassures us that nothing, no one, can ever separate us from that love of Christ. What should be our response? Praise. Thank you, Lord, for your great and gracious love for us in Christ. And along with praise, prayer. Lord, may we be found faithful. In days of persecution, days of suffering, keep our faith in Christ strong. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. And forgive us when we forget, when we fail to act upon this gospel truth, Lord, and pray today that we would be living today in this week, Father, with the assurance of that unfailing, undying love of God in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.